Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, wherever you may happen to be on God's glorious earth. Welcome to Balance Point. This is, I think, our second or third session of 2017, and we're continuing in our study in the book of Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 17, and we're going to be continuing in our looking at the life of Abraham. And so while you turn there, I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne with praise and with thanksgiving. And we ask, Father God, for your grace, for your wisdom, for your purposes to be met in this year of 2017. Father God, as we begin to make changes in what we do and how we do it, we ask, O God, that you would be glorified in all of our studies. May you be magnified in the name of your Son, Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Genesis chapter 17. And as I mentioned in the previous announcements, we're actually going to be picking up the pace. We're going to try to do three chapters per week in our overview of the Bible. And so this week we're going to start, we're actually not going to get through three chapters a week, because what I'm really going to be doing is I'm going to be breaking our study into, you know, like story units. So today we're actually looking at the circumcision of Abram and the covenant of circumcision. We're going to get into chapter 18, where we're going to look at three visitors that came by the tents of Abraham. And we're actually going to stop about the middle of Genesis chapter 18, because the next section is going to deal with the situation of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the beginning of the children of Lot. So Genesis chapter 17. And if you're there with me, just say an amen. And let's dig in. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless, and then I will make a covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers. And that's a promise that God makes to Abram, but it's also a promise that he makes to us. You see, we're promised in the New Testament that if we will walk with Jesus, if we will follow Jesus, and we will be loving, caring people, that out of us, rivers of living water will flow. And here's the thing that I know about a river in a dry place. A river in a dry place is going to attract the thirsty. And the thirsty are going to drink. And so when we walk before God blameless, notice it doesn't say walk before God sinlessly, but blamelessly. In other words, trust in the righteousness that God provides, not in our own righteousness. Because here's the thing, if we try to do this in our own strength, in our own way, we're going to fail, and we're not going to be able to walk faithfully, and we're still going to stumble, we're still going to sin. But if our goal is to be tuned into the Holy Spirit, if our goal is to be imitators of Christ, how he walked, how he talked, then guess what? We're going to be covered in the righteousness of God. It's not about the fact that we walk like Jesus that makes us righteous. It's that our righteousness makes us walk like Jesus. And that will cause people to be attracted to us. And when we're made this great promise, what's our response? Well, Abram shows us in verse 3. Abram fell down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. So Abram worshiped. Abram was like, wow, God, that is awesome. That is mind-blowing. You know, I think about how mind-blowing it is that when I look at the Balance Point website and I look at where people are logging on from, I mean, we're getting logons from countries I've never heard of. And we're getting logons from little islands out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And when I see that, I just go, wow, God, you're amazing. And I worship him because this is obviously not because of Dan. This is not because of me, but this is because of the grace of God. God is multiplying us. And God made a promise to Abram. And this was a promise to Abram. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, but you'll be called Abraham. And this is so cool because when God makes a covenant, God changes the name. Abram becomes Abraham. Jacob becomes Israel. When we come to the Lord and we trust in his righteousness, God gives us a new name. God gives us the name Christian, little Christ. He changes our name. But this is cool, the way that God changed the name of Abraham. How did he do that? Well, what God did is he put a hey in the middle of Abraham. In other words, Abraham's name ceases being Aleph. Aleph Beth Resh, but becomes Aleph Beth He Resh. Why is that important? Because in the Hebrew alphabet, the way the He was drawn in the ancient Hebrew, it was drawn kind of like our modern H in English. And what it represented an open window. And that open window was representative of the wind. And the wind, or the Ruach, was representative of the Holy Spirit. You see, when God made the covenant with Abraham, he put his Ruach, he put his spirit in Abram and called him Abraham. And picking up that verse, where I made you the father of many nations, and that's what Abraham means. It means father of many nations. Abram means exalted father. And watch what God promises. I will make you fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And we do see that later on. When we get into the book of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, what do we see? We see kings coming out of Abraham. We see Saul and then the line of David, which eventually leads down to Jesus, our Savior. But not only through that line, but even through the line of Esau, we find kings and many nations. And watch this. God says, I will make you fruitful and I will make nations of you. Kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant, an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And then I'll give you the whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner. And I will give it as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. This is a promise of God. Israel as a country doesn't exist because of man. Israel as a country exists. Israel as a land exists because God gave it to them. And here's the thing. God has given every people a land. God has placed every people group, every tribe, every tongue, every nation in the place that's best suited for them. And so it isn't that, you know, Israel came in and took over the land. No, God planted them there. Just as God planted the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, the descendants of Ishmael, each of those groups God placed in a place. And it's only out of jealousy that today we see the strife that we do in the Middle East. And so that's God's promise. God promised that he would make Abraham fruitful, that kings and nations would come from him, and that Abraham would be the possessor of that land. And then verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. So God had part of the covenant, and Abraham had part of the covenant. You and your descendants after you for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you must be circumcised. This is a covenant of circumcision. Now, here's something to note. Every covenant is sealed by blood. God's covenant with Adam and Eve was sealed by the blood of the animals that God used to make them skins, to cover them. What was that covenant? That out of the seed of the woman would come the Savior. The covenant of Noah after the flood was made based on the sacrifices that God, that Noah had given to God, is based in that blood. The Abrahamic covenant of the land was based on the sacrifices that Abram made that God passed through unilaterally. And now this is a reconfirmation of the covenant, but the covenant isn't in the blood of sheep and bulls and goats, but it's in the blood of every male that is circumcised. And what does that mean? Circumcision, it's to cut around. It's a cut around to remove the foreskin, the flesh. And this was meant to be a symbol of what's to happen in our hearts. You see, as we come to follow Jesus, we're to be cut in our hearts. We're to be circumcised in our hearts, circumcised in our spirit, cutting away those fleshly desires, cutting away those fleshly impulses, so that we might enjoy the benefits of God. So watch this, verse 11. You are to undergo circumcision, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you for the generations to come. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from the foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether they are born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. Now here's something interesting. It isn't just Abram and his family there to be circumcised, but anybody that comes into the household of Abram. In other words, this is a covenant that includes the Gentiles, those who are born into the house of Abram, and those who were bought with your money. Here's something to consider. And I'm not saying that, before I say this, I want you to understand that I'm not saying that as Gentile Christians, we need to be circumcised in the flesh. But listen to this. Including those bought in your household with money from the foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Do you realize that if you were a Christ follower, you have been bought? Your salvation was paid for with the blood of Jesus. My salvation was paid for with the blood that stained that old rugged cross. We have been bought. And as men and women and children that were bought with the precious blood of Jesus, should not our hearts be circumcised? And if our hearts have not been circumcised, are we truly members of the covenant? Watch this. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any circumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Isn't that true of us who follow Christ? If we're not circumcised in our hearts, we've broken the covenant. If we're not circumcised in our hearts as believers in Jesus, are we not cut off from the everlasting covenant of salvation? Have we not broken the covenant? See, here's the interesting thing. Salvation is available to everyone. The gift of eternal life is available to everyone. Doesn't matter what your color is. Doesn't matter what your language is. Doesn't matter. But in order to access that, we must cut away the flesh desires and say, I can do it. I can save myself. And those desires must be cut away and cast off so that our hearts might be open and pure to God. And see, any person who is unwilling to circumcise their heart, any person who is unwilling to cut away the flesh, who is unwilling to repent, change their mind, which leads to a change of action of their sin, have already broken the covenant. And are so cut off from the family of God. And then God moves on to Sarah. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, but her name is to be Sarah. Again, the he is inserted into the name Sarai. The breath of God inserted. It's interesting that the breath of God is inserted into Abraham and Sarai. They're 90 and 99 years old. They ain't had a kid yet. They about to have a kid. Because see, where the breath of life is, where the breath of God is, where the Spirit of God is, life is. Watch this. I will bless her and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, kings of peoples will come from her. When the breath of God comes upon us, life is the result. Now watch this. God has just said something to Abraham that in the natural seems impossible. Watch. And Abraham's response is a response that we have. Abraham fell face down and he laughed and he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? It seemed impossible. It seemed impossible. Will the gal at my former church get out of that wheelchair after 2 years of being paralyzed because of a procedure that was done at the hospital? It seemed impossible. Will one of my pastors who was diagnosed with cancer live when it's such an aggressive kind of cancer? It seemed impossible. Will one of the members of the church that I've ministered at, who was healed of cancer, when the doctors were like, there's no hope. How many times does God make us a promise? And we go, but the statistics. But it doesn't look like it's gonna work. And we argue with God. Abraham, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And when God presents us with the impossible, we turn and we say to God, let's do the logical. And Abram said to God, oh, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. God gives us a promise, and that promise seems huge. And we begin to go, yeah, but let's try the practical thing. Ishmael's already here. But you see, God had a plan. God has a plan. And God's plan includes the impossible. Why? So that we'll know that it was God. See, God does miracles, not just to show off, but to remind us that he's God, that he's the one that's in control. In verse 19, and God said, yes, your wife Sarai will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Isaac means laughter. Why? Because Abraham fell down and he laughed. He had a falling down good laugh. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. The covenant was to be with the child of the promise, not the child of the flesh. See, Ishmael was born of the flesh. Ishmael was born of, okay, God, I've got a promise. I'm going to go run off and do my thing. But Ishmael wasn't God's plan. And so God says, hey, Abraham, it's going to be Isaac. It's going to be laughter. But see, God is good because Ishmael's not left out. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you, and surely I will bless him. And I will make him fruitful and greatly increase his numbers, and he will be the father of 12 rulers. And I will make him into a great nation. But the covenant, the promise, the blessing, I will establish with Isaac. Now, here's something interesting, because earlier, God said that I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those that curse you. So Ishmael still had a blessing from God. Ishmael still had multiple blessings from God. And his descendants still have those blessings that are available to them. And they simply have to access them. How? By being a blessing to God's people, by acknowledging that yes, this was God's plan, by acknowledging that yes, God's son who saved the world was born of the Jews. See, we as Christians often forget Jesus was Jewish. He was born under the law. He lived under the law. He fulfilled the law of God perfectly. And when Israel rejected him and conspired with the Gentiles to crucify him, they all sinned, Jew and Gentile, in that. Through that sin, God poured out grace. God poured out his grace. Ishmael has the ability to access the grace of God. But the covenant comes through Isaac. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And when he finished speaking to Abraham, God went up from him. And what was Abraham's response to this? Did Abraham like go, wow, I wonder if I heard from God. I need some confirmation. No, watch this. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, or bought with his money every male in his household, and he circumcised them as God had told him. Okay, that's pretty intense. But here's where it gets real. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. That's where it got real. And his son Ishmael was 13. So it's been 12 years since Abraham heard from God. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Abraham that very day went out to obey God. And watch what happens. A little while later, chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great tree of Mamre, while he was sitting in the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. And Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried to the entrance of the tent to meet them. And he bowed low to the ground. He's greeting his visitors. And Abram, now I don't know at this point whether Abraham knew that this was God or whether this was just ancient Middle Eastern hospitality, but watch this. And he, that's Abraham, said, if I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, it's not Lord as in Lord God, but just, you know, Lord as in a higher up. Do not pass your servant by, let a little water be brought, that you may wash your feet, that you might refresh yourself, and rest under this tree, and let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed. And then you can go on your way now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah, and he said, get three seahs, or three measures of the finest flour, and knead it, and bake some bread. Now here's something interesting. This would be unleavened because there is no time to leaven it. Three measures of flour becomes the fellowship offering out of this incident. And it's an offering that recognizes that God chooses to have fellowship with man. God chooses to have fellowship with man. He didn't have to stop at Abram's tent. He could have gone on and gone to do his business. But he stopped. God doesn't have to stop and save you and me. God could go on about his business and wipe this universe off of creation. But he didn't. He stopped. Not only did he stop, but he taught us for 3 years. Not only did he teach us for 3 years, but he died for us at our hands. And so the three measures of meal come to represent, the three measures of finest flour baked into bread come to represent the fellowship offering. And then he, that's Abraham, ran to the herd and selected a choice young tender calf and gave it to his servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk. Whoops, well, this is not a kosher meal because you ain't supposed to have cheese and milk with your meat. But he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set it before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Where's your wife Sarah, they asked. In the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I shall surely return to you about this time next year. And your wife Sarah will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, like 190. Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90. And Sarah was well past the age of childbearing. Okay, get it. Ain't nothing happening in that womb. If it ain't happened by now, it ain't going to. So Sarah laughed to chew herself and thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I now have this pleasure? Kind of implies that not only was she barren, but by this time, yeah, they kind of given up on it. And they just kind of settled into that marriage that couples sometimes settle into, where there's nothing happening physically. And then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Think about that. Think about that the next time you have an issue that you got to pray about. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. God can do whatever he wants to whenever he wants to. God chooses to operate in certain ways, but that doesn't mean that he's always bound to operate in those ways. Watch this. I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Now, Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I didn't laugh. But he, that's God, said, yes, you did. You laughed. It's sad, but quite often that is our response to God. God says, hey, I've got this plan for you. And we go, yeah, right. There is no way that that's gonna happen. That can't happen because of this, 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 and that. And yet, God is faithful. God is faithful to do what we see, what we think is impossible. No matter what the world says, no matter what our mind says, God can do it. Just this year, we've seen a miracle, a big miracle. We saw a dead man raised. And while he's still recovering, while he's still healing, we saw a person who had one of the most serious infections that a modern man can get. And he died from it. But God allowed him to come back. And then God has been slowly, through the course of nature, through the course of technology, through prayer, has been slowly bringing him back to strength. And there was a time when we thought we had lost this dear friend, this dear companion in the ministry. And God strengthened. And God continues to strengthen him. You see, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. It's impossible for us. But it's not impossible for the one who created the worlds. It's not impossible. We just have to trust. And we have to believe. And that's our lesson, that nothing is impossible. God is a keeper of his promises. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you are a promise-making God, a promise-keeping God. And Father God, we thank you that when things seem impossible, you just come right through. Father, we ask in the name of your Son, help us to to see the impossible. Help us to have more faith, more trust in your word and in your promises. Father God, bless those that are going to hear this message, see this video. I ask that you would just come upon them in the power of your Holy Spirit. Father God, where there's sickness, I pray healing upon them. I say be made whole in the name of Jesus. Where there's disquiet, I pray shalom. Be the God of peace in the midst of their warfare. Father God, we thank you. We bless you for this time in your word. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. I mentioned that God was a promise-keeping God. And I want to invite you, if you've never known the peace of God, if you've never been at peace with God and at rest with yourself, I want to invite you to take a moment and take a hold of the promise of God that he would be your shalom. Take a hold of the promise that he would be your savior, that he would keep you from eternal death and set you into eternal life. And how we do that? We do it by trust. We trust that God kept his promise in his son Jesus. We trust that Jesus died for our sins after living a perfect life. And we repent, we turn away from not trusting God. Scripture says if you will believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you will confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you'll be saved. Be saved. You don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to see a guru. You don't have to do, you don't have to jump over the broom or whatever. It's simple trust and simple confession. And if that's you today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray with you. And if that's you, or maybe at one point you trusted him, but you walked away, maybe you were hurt. Maybe you did something that you shouldn't have done and you just feel like God could never forgive you. Let me tell you, God can forgive you and God does forgive you. And you need to trust God enough to forgive yourself. And so if either of those two things are yours, I want you to bow your hearts with me and pray this prayer. Father God, I missed the mark. I haven't trusted you. I haven't believed in your goodness. I haven't accepted your mercy. And Father God, today I turn away from that. And I turn to you in trust. I trust that your son Jesus died on the cross for me. I trust that he took the punishment that was mine. And I trust that you raised him from the dead. And I declare today that Jesus is the Lord of my life. He's my boss. He's my leader. He's my general. I ask that you send your Holy Spirit to guide me so that I might live the rest of my life pleasing to you. And I pray this not because I can, not because I'm special, but I pray this because of the authority given to me to pray this by the name of Jesus. Thank you and amen. If you prayed that prayer, we would love to hear from you. You can reach us in a variety of ways. You can reach us by let me actually blow that up. Oh dear. Well, I can't seem to blow that up at the moment. Anyway, you can reach us by email at staff@balance-point.org. You can message us on our Facebook page. You can even get to us by way of our YouTube channel, which is Balance Point Church. Here we go. We're going to do this. You can even mail us at 1998 East Orris Street, Willowbrook, California, 90222. That's 1998 East Orris Street, O-R-I-S, Street, and that's Willowbrook, W-I-L-L-O-W-B-R-O-O-K, California, 90222. We would love to hear from you. We'd love to hear what God is doing in your life because of the ministry of Balance Point. Now join us for our next study, where we'll pick up in Genesis chapter 18 at verse 16, and we're going to look at the situation at Sodom and Gomorrah. And then on Sunday, for our Sunday evening study, we are going to be looking at the day of the Lord. We're going to be looking at a chapter or two out of Zephaniah and looking at things to come in the future. Until then, receive the blessing. May the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you and keep you. May they cover you with their grace and with their goodness. And in them may you find peace until we come again. Amen and amen.